the scriptures. Our text this morning will come from the book of Acts, chapter 7. Acts 7, we'll begin reading at verse 51. This is on page 1165 in your pew Bibles. Stephen is addressing his accusers here at the end of his life in the final sermon which he will deliver. And he says, "You stiff-necked people, uncircumcised in heart and ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit. As your fathers did, so do you. Which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? And they killed those who announced beforehand the coming of the righteous one, whom you have now betrayed and murdered. You who received the law as delivered by angels and did not keep it. Now when they heard these things, they were enraged, and they ground their teeth at him. But he, full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And he said, Behold, I see the heavens opened, and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. But they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and rushed together at him. And then they cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their garments at the feet of a young man named Saul. And as they were stoning Stephen, he called out, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And falling to his knees, he cried out with a loud voice, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. And Saul approved of his execution. And this is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. So we come now to, this is the end. This is the close of Stephen's preaching. And it is the close of Stephen's life. He is one of the first deacons. He is one of the first evangelists. And he is a full man. He's full. And he's full of his Savior. He's filled with all the fullness of God. He's full of faith, believing everything that's been written in the law and the prophets. He's full of the Spirit. He's full of power. Here is a man, and he stands. And he is a man of truly heroic, epic proportions. And he's just an ordinary believer who's full. And he speaks from the fullness of his great big soul. And when he speaks, there is a response from those who are hearing. But when he speaks, what you notice is that he resembles the other worldly demeanor of his Savior. It was noted of Stephen before he began his defense, in the midst of the accusations and the charges and the judgments in Acts chapter 6, he is described, even though he is accused of tearing down Moses, he is described as resembling Moses. His face had the appearance of an angel. Just as Moses had descended that day from Mount Sinai, having been in close communion with God, and his face was shining, so much so that he had to veil his face before he spoke to the people. Even in the same way, Stephen has the appearance of an otherworldly messenger. He has the appearance of an angel. And then he gives his defense. As he closes, I want to consider three questions with you. And I want to consider with you, what does such a man as Stephen, who's full of faith, full of power, full of the Spirit, what does such a man say? What does he speak? Look with me at verses 51 through 53. What does this man speak? Does he not speak truth? Does he not speak in full honesty and integrity? Does he not speak having felt the powers of the world to come, having felt in his bones the power of truth? And does he not speak truth? Look at what he says to them. He uses Old Testament names. They are thoroughly versed, so they think, in Old Testament language and vocabulary and themes. And so he's been using Old Testament narratives and histories to preach to them, to prove his point, to build chain upon chain in his argument. And he uses Old Testament language to pierce and cut them to the quick. And what does he say? Look at verse 51. You stiff-necked people. You have necks of iron. You have been hearing. You've heard the promises. You've heard the truth. And what have you done? You have, with a stiffened neck, you have turned a stubborn shoulder to the truth. What have you done with the word? He's preaching to his accusers. They're accusing him of denigrating and tearing down Moses, overturning the law and tradition. And what does Stephen say? You are the ones who are stiff-necked. Now he's spoken gently. He's spoken with much affection, with much love. He will close his life with much love for these people who have accused him. But there comes a time when you and I must speak forcefully. Gently if we can, forcefully if we must. There comes a time when the opposition is so great and it is so malicious and irrational. His accusers have an inexplicable, irrational rage in their souls. And they have simply turned a stubborn neck. They have stopped their ears to the truth. And y'all, there comes a time when the truth must be bluntly spoken. And he lets it fly. You stiff-necked. And notice what else he says. uncircumcised in heart and ears. What was circumcision in the Old Testament? What was it a picture of? It was a picture of the cutting away, the rolling away of corruption. It's a picture that you are in the covenant people of God, and not only are you in the covenant people of God, not only must your physical flesh be circumcised, your soul must be cut away. Your corrupt heart must be tinged. It must be poked. It must be moved by the truth of the living God. So Moses, what will Moses say about circumcision? He will say your heart must be circumcised. Just as baptism today. What does baptism preach? What does baptism signify? It's not just about outward, external cleansing. It is about the cleansing and the purging of your soul. Has your soul been cleansed? Has it been purged? Has it been purified? And here is Stephen, and he is pointing with the finger of the truth to his accuser, saying, "You have turned a stiff neck to the truth, refusing to bow the knee, and you are uncircumcised in your heart, refusing to meekly receive the truth, and you refuse to hear." Stephen is saying his accusers are guilty of the exact same crime against heaven as Old Testament Israel when they resisted the prophets. Stephen is completely turning the tables on his accusers. "You always," he says, "resist the Holy Spirit." You resist what the Spirit's work is. What does the Spirit do? Is it not the Spirit's work to show you the glories of God, the beauties of the truth, to open, to make you willing in the day of His power? And here's Stephen saying, "You have resisted, you have grieved, you have spurned, you've taken the truth and you have cast it aside. You have taken the Spirit of God who strives with man, and you have deliberately and willfully walked away. As your fathers did," verse 51, "so do you." What does a man like Stephen say? He speaks the truth. He speaks moved in the depths of his being. He speaks for conviction. How does he work conviction? He takes them to the law, and he shows them that they've resisted, just as their fathers. "Which of the prophets," verse 52, "did your fathers not persecute?" He's aligning his accusers with those who persecuted Jeremiah. "And they killed those who announced beforehand the coming of the righteous one, whom you have now betrayed and murdered." Here is Stephen, and he is driving for the jugular. He is an attorney making his case, and he has them on the ropes. He is driving home his point. "You have now betrayed and murdered." And here's the capstone of his argument. "You pride yourself on Moses, on having received the law and embraced the law. You pride yourself on being teachers and masters of the law." But look at what he tells in verse 53. "You have received the law as delivered by angels and did not keep it." What does a man like Stephen, how does he speak? He speaks feelingly. He speaks urgently. He speaks vehemently. He speaks as a straight shooter. No evasions. Moving straight ahead. Despite the torpedoes, he's moving straight ahead. And he preaches for conviction. because the glory of his Savior, the honor of his Christ, the majesty of God is worth more than his own life. He knows what he's doing. He knows his life is at stake. And having known that, and having entrusted his soul to his faithful Creator, he's willing to let it loose. A superior fear of the Lord frees you. It frees you to speak freely because you are no longer in bondage to the fear of man or his approval. Kids, young people, I want you to get this now. Learn this now before you are an adult. That if you fear the Lord, you have no one else to fear. This fear of the Lord, it overcomes all of our lesser fears so that you're able to speak. You're able to say what needs to be said, to speak freely, to speak truth, because you're not concerned about what other people are going to think of you. What does he say? He speaks truth. Second question I want to think about with you is not only what does he say, but also what does he see? What does Stephen see? So you're following along. Verse 55, look at verse 55. What does this man who is full of the Spirit, what does he see with his eyes? But he, full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God. And Jesus standing at the right hand of God. What does this man see? He sees that which he has been proclaiming. He sees that which has consumed his thoughts, dominated his affections, moved his words. What does he see? He sees that which he has proclaimed from the beginning of his reply to his accusers. How did he begin with his reply to his accusers? Look back at chapter 7, verse 2. The high priest has said, are these things so? Are these accusations, are they accurate that you're tearing down Moses, tearing down the temple? And Stephen says, brothers and fathers, hear me. The God of glory. What has Stephen been proclaiming as he spoke of Abraham, as he spoke of Joseph and Moses and David and the prophets? What is Stephen doing? Stephen is preaching and proclaiming to them the glory of God. That's what he wants them to see. That's what true worship is. That's what true preaching is. That's what faith is. It is beholding the glory, the majesty, the beauty of God and his eyes. Where have his eyes been focused? Did you notice this? Where is he? What direction is he looking? So, kids, can you see this? Look at verse 55. What direction is he looking? Is he looking straight at the people who are accusing him at this point? Where is he looking? He's looking up. He's not looking at those whose faces are diabolically malicious, scorning. He's not looking there. Where is he looking? Look at verse 55. Gazed into heaven. And what he has beheld with the eyes of his soul, he now sees with his physical sight. He sees the glory of God. He sees the majesty of Christ. He sees what the apostles saw that day on the Mount of Transfiguration when they saw Jesus' clothing. They saw the brightness. They saw the radiance, the majesty of Jesus. They saw that little glimpse of the curtain being moved just a hair. And Stephen,
Stephen now, he looks up and that's what he sees. He sees the fullness. He sees the glory of God. That which has moved and stirred him, that is now his reward. That is now what awaits him. What does he see? He sees the glory. And he sees Jesus standing. Now when we sing Psalm 110, we sing, Jehovah to my Lord has said, sit thou at my right hand. Jesus is described as being seated at the right hand of the Father. And here Stephen, with the eyes of his flesh, not just with his soul, but with his very eyes, he sees Jesus standing. Why has he changed his posture? Jesus looks upon this man, and he looks upon him with an eye of favor, and he gives a standing ovation. Stephen has hit the gun lap. And his discipler stands. He stands. Because here is a man who resembles. He's willing to lose. He's willing to lose it all for the glory of God. And he stands ready to grant the victor's crown to this first martyr. He's ready. Standing at the finish, and he's ready. He wants to see him. He wants him there. He wants Stephen to press through and to finish. That's what he sees. Yes, you and I are full of sin. Full of imperfections. The best among us are full of holes. But don't you ever forget that you have a Savior who delights that when He sees your sincere, though imperfect, faithful striving for the tape, oh, He delights. And He stands. He stands with a joy, ready to pronounce His well done, good and faithful servant. Don't you ever forget that. Stephen has been hearing of the glory since the first time he heard the apostles preach. And now he's on the cup. He's on the brink. He's on the very edge. And he's in that place, standing between earth and heaven. And he can see it. He has felt deeply in his soul the powers of the world to come. And now it is inexpressibly and even physically real. That's what he sees. Last thing I want you to think about with me is not only what he says and what he sees. I want you to think with me about how he meets his end. How does Stephen finish? As he is straining in this final lap, how does he break the tape? How does he finish? These people, his accusers, they do what every irrational accuser does. They have no answer. They have no reply in debate. They have no truth to give back. They have nothing to say. truth has no place with them at this point. They are consumed with their irrational rage. They are dominated by emotion. And so what every irrational accuser does when they have no recourse to debate, they resort to physical violence. Might makes right. I'm stronger than you, and therefore I win. And so verse 54, when they heard these things, they were enraged. They ground their teeth at him. And after Jesus has revealed himself standing at the right hand of God, after Stephen has said, "Behold, I see him. I see this Jesus, the Son of Man, standing at the right hand of God." How do they reply in verse 57? They cry out with a loud voice. They stop their ears. Their ears have already been spiritually stopped. And now they physically stop their ears. They can't hear anymore, and they rush. They cast him. They stone him. And as they do so, how does Stephen meet his end? He crosses the line willing to lose. He is willing to lose what he cannot keep. His life is not his own. His Savior had challenged his disciples when his disciples asked him, "Lord, we've forsaken family and lands for your sake. We hate to ask this, but what do we receive?" And Jesus replies in Matthew 19 and Mark 10, "I tell you the truth. Whoever has forsaken those closest familial bonds and lands for my sake and the gospel shall have it returned 100-fold in the resurrection." Stephen's ancestor in the faith, Abraham, willing to release his son Isaac. And the Lord says to him, "Now I know that you fear God, because you have not withheld from me your son, your only son. Your descendants shall be multiplied." What you and I are willing to self-denyingly release, he is willing and able to restore 100-fold. Stephen meets his end, willing to entrust in a self-denying way, willing to entrust to his faithful Savior. His faithful Savior had said, "If anyone comes after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." And he meets his end having denied himself, having lived and preached and prayed for nothing more than the glory of God. That's enough for him. He meets his end, willing to lose. And he meets his end, if you look at these verses with me, as he had begun. How had he begun his life as a Christian, his life as a believer? What had happened to Stephen? Stephen had had the truth preached to his soul. His affections had been moved. The glory of God had been revealed to him in the preaching of the word. And how had he begun? He began his life as a disciple, denying himself, taking up his cross and following Christ. He began his life as a believer, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is now seated at the right hand of God. Stephen begins He ends as he had begun. He had learned to die well. His soul had already been broken before the stones began to fly. His soul had been broken, humbled before the foot of the cross, broken under the preaching of the law. He had felt in his soul that he himself had been stiff-necked, uncircumcised in heart and ears. He himself had resisted the Spirit. And what had happened to Stephen? His heart had become a new creation. His ears had been opened. His soul had been deeply moved to embrace Christ, and his life as a believer was looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of his faith. Now, how does Stephen end? Look at verse 59. As they were stoning Stephen, he called out, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." Well, quoting the Psalms, "Into your hands I commit my spirit." Willing to lose. Willing to yield. Willing to release. What is your view of death? What happens when you meet your end? Everyone here will reach the gun lap. Each one here, assuming the Lord Jesus does not return beforehand, each one here will face physical death. How will you meet your end? You're training for that end now, whatever your age. 6-year-old, 60-year-old, 86-year-old, you're training to meet your end. What did Jesus come to do? Among many things, what did Jesus come to do? Did Jesus not come to release his people from bondage to the fear of death? You and I are living in a culture that is absolutely gripped with fear, frozen stock still at the King of Terrors. And you and I have an opportunity in the face of that culture gripped with the fear of death, you and I have an opportunity to simply stand, to gaze into glory, to point a watching world to the Jesus standing at the right hand of the Father, and to place our affections and our gaze in the right direction. This is our time. You and I were born for such a time as this. We're not born too late. We're not born at the wrong time. We are born for such a time as this. Here is Stephen. Stephen is a man who's just released himself. He has given himself for the glory of God. He lives not for himself. No, he lives. He is constrained by the love of Christ. And here is this man. He knows his Jesus. That Jesus is not merely a man. That's why Jesus is able to receive Stephen. Jesus is worshiped and called upon by Stephen because Jesus is the Son of God, fully divine. He calls out, he prays to Jesus, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." And falling to his knees, he cries out. His soul has already been broken before the bones were smashed by the stones. And he calls out with a loud voice. He meets his end, looking to Christ with a heart that is full. And what is he full of? Once again, you and I as Christians, we have an opportunity to stand in direct contrast to the culture, in stark contrast. Does Stephen die with wrath and curses upon his lips? Does he die in bitterness and rage, saying, "You've given to me, well, I'm going to push right back"? How does Stephen die? Look at verse 60. Falling to his knees, he cried out with a loud voice, "Do not hold this sin against them." How do you live in the midst of a people of unclean lips and full of rage and malice and irrational accusation and scorn? How do you do it? You do it gazing at the glory. You do it calling upon the name of the Lord. And you do it with a stubborn joy and even love. Okay, they're not going to be your best friends. But you do it with a respect and a love, even for your accusers. Praying for their conversion, praying for the Lord to turn. Because Stephen prays for those people who are there, "Lord, do not hold this sin against them." And one of the men for whom he prayed, did you notice this? One of the men for whom he prayed becomes the Apostle Paul, the writer of many of the letters of the New Testament, the apostle to the Gentiles. Look at this. Saul approved of his execution. And so much of the rest of the book of Acts will be about the Lord having turned the heart of Saul, converting him on the road, confronting him with the glory that Stephen saw. What does such a man say? What does he speak? He speaks truth. And oh, that you and I would buy the truth and never be willing to sell it. Such a man, he sees the glory. And oh, that you and I would have a vision. Be thou my vision, O Lord of my heart. Be my battle shield, sword for my fight. That vision of the glory would so dominate you that it would overcome all lesser fears. And that you and I would train now to meet our end, willing to lose what we cannot keep. I confirmed it this morning to make sure I got the quote right. Jim Elliot, that we're willing to lose what we cannot keep, to gain what we cannot lose. Might have still messed up the quote, but you get the point. Are you willing to release even those good things he's given you, those gift of days, that gift of life, that gift of life on this good earth? Are you willing to release, trusting that he is able to restore it 100-fold? May the Holy Spirit not be grieved or resisted this day, but rather would he give us ears to hear and eyes to see. Would you pray with me? Oh, our gracious God, that we would leave from this place so full of the Spirit, full of your grace, full of all the fullness of God. Lord, that we would leave willing to self-denyingly entrust our fears, our lacks and losses, Lord, that we would entrust them all to you and seek nothing more than your glory. And this we